Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians with the dispensation of grace. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. I have called the book of Ephesians the book of God's present purpose. And it's the book that tells us what God's present purpose is in all his work today. And that includes his work in the world and his work in the individual believer. But even more specifically, I believe that chapter 3 of Ephesians is the chapter of God's present purpose. And we learn here what it is that God is doing today. And verse 2 tells us that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians 3, 1 through 2 read, "Of this grace I, Paul, the bound one of Christ Jesus for you of the nations, assuming that you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God, which is given to me for you." So Paul tells us that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I talked about the fact that that's the word oikonomia, which in Greek means house law or house rule. And dispensation is the old English word for it. People have suggested stewardship or administration in modern English, but I suggested it means God's working out of his rule over his house. But then, as I said, the word expanded beyond the house, and it could be used for any administration or government or rule. And I believe ultimately God's grace is God's policy, his administration, his way of acting out his stewardship of the world today. His policy in everything is to be gracious. But in order to understand what this means, we need to understand what God's grace is. And I've suggested that grace is God's desire to bless. It is his passion to deliver the sinful. It is his unlimited love and expression. It is his love and favor to the undeserving. Grace is God's unrecompensed kindness and favor. Grace is God's love to his creatures who do not deserve his love. We've seen that grace is never withheld or even lessened because of faults. We've seen that grace cannot incur a debt, and grace is never the payment or the overpayment of a debt. And we explain that when it comes to the dispensation of the grace of God, that the reality of this is that God is dealing graciously with us, Ephesians 4:32, and become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, dealing graciously with one another, even as God also in Christ deals graciously with you. And God is today dealing graciously with us. That's what the dispensation of grace is all about. God is, at all times and in every situation, dealing graciously. But now to understand grace a little bit more, I think we should compare and contrast grace with other things. And the first thing we're going to do is contrast grace with justice. Grace versus justice. God's justice, his righteousness. Righteousness and justice are basically translated from the same words in Greek and in Hebrew. So God's justice is his righteousness. Justice is God rendering to people what is due and right to them for what they've done. And God is the one who does this. Abraham, speaking to God, says right in Genesis 18 and verse 25. And he is speaking to God about Sodom. God has said he's going to destroy the city of Sodom for its wickedness. And Abraham said, "What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Will you destroy these 50 righteous along with the wicked?" And he says in Genesis 18:25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God is indeed the judge of all the earth. And as the judge of all the earth, he's going to do right. He's not going to punish the righteous along with the guilty. And he's not going to reward the guilty along with the righteous. As the judge of all the earth, when God acts in justice, he shows favor to those who deserve favor and punishment to those who deserve punishment. Favor or punishment are given to the deserving under justice. Now, I believe that both grace and righteousness or justice are fundamental aspects of God's character. Yet in some ways they're polar characteristics, which cannot act at the same time. And by this I mean that you can't give someone exactly what they deserve, no more and no less, and yet also pour out on someone a love and favor they don't deserve. I say you can't do that to the same person at the same time. You just can't. You could show grace, you could show justice, but you can't show both at the same time. And I believe that today we live in the day of the dispensation of grace, when God chose grace and not justice. Now, I'm not saying that there was no grace before God started his current work at Acts 28:28. No, not at all. God's grace, in fact, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and his wife, Isha or Eve, when they ate the forbidden fruit, and God had told them that in the day they ate it, dying, they would die. Well, he could have just left them to die. He said, if they wanted to do that, I warned them, I told them what would happen, I'll just let them die. They deserve it. That would have been right. That would have been just. And yet God didn't do that. What did he do? He sought them out. He restored a relationship with them. He slew some animals and made coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And he didn't just let them die without acting to redeem them. So God has shown grace from the beginning. So when we say that this is the dispensation of grace, we don't at all mean that this is the first time God has shown grace. So what do I mean then? What do I think God means? I think this means that this is the first time God has shown unmixed grace. That is, in the past, God was always able to act with, if we could put it, God's two hands, his hand of grace and his hand of justice. God has always been able to use either hand as he saw fit. For example, when Adam's race, when humanity became almost entirely wicked, God acted through a terrible flood to wipe out all life on earth in that flood. That was justice. And yet at the same time, he saved Noah, along with his family and along with some representative examples of all the animals on the ark. And that was grace. At the time of the Israelite conquest of the land, God commanded his people Israel to wipe out the Canaanites for their extreme wickedness. That was justice. But then he saved alive Rahab, the Canaanite, and her family. And was that because Rahab was such an amazingly righteous person, more than all the other Canaanites? No, Rahab was a prostitute. And yet God showed her and her family grace. He let them live. That was grace. When God's people Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, became incredibly wicked, God allowed the Babylonian invaders to destroy the city of Jerusalem, kill off most of his people, and carry the remaining ones away into captivity. And that was justice. They deserved it for their extreme wickedness. And yet at the same time, God delivered a small remnant of the people, kept them alive in captivity, and later restored them to the land and restored the nation. And that was grace, a love and favor they did not deserve. So God has always had the option of showing grace, and he's sometimes shown grace and sometimes justice. And yet grace became very prominent during the book of Acts after Christ's death, Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the book of the Acts, grace became prominent. Grace began to reign by bestowing righteousness on people, imputing it to them, crediting it to their account. Christ on the cross died for our sins, and by taking our sins on himself, he earned the right to impute, to credit his righteousness to us. So now grace reigns on us by means of that righteousness of Christ imputed on us. And yet, though grace became prominent in Acts, Acts was not yet a dispensation of grace. Why not? Because it was not yet a time of unmixed grace. You could not yet say, Like Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, that God has been gracious to you, to everyone. For example, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. They sold some land, donated the money to the apostles, and yet they told them they donated all the money, when really they kept back part of it. And what did God do? He said, "How dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? How dare you lie to God?" And they both fell down dead on the spot. Well, could you have stood there and spoken to Ananias' corpse or Sapphira's corpse and say, "Ananias, God wants you to be gracious with your fellow believers, just like he's been gracious to you"? Could you have said that to Ananias' corpse? Could you have said that to Sapphira's corpse as they lay there dead at the hand of God? No, you couldn't, because God hadn't been gracious to them, had he? He'd shown them justice and not grace. In Acts chapter 8, when the Simon the sorcerer dared to offer money to try to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he was threatened with death for having done that, and your money perish with you for such a wicked suggestion. Now, he was given an opportunity for submission, and he grasped onto it like a drowning man grasping on anything at hand. But he could have died and would have died if he hadn't grasped onto the opportunity given him. In Acts chapter 10, the Roman centurion Cornelius was shown great favor by God, but not because he didn't earn it or deserve it, but because he earned it. He had prayed to God always, he'd rejected idols, he'd given alms to the poor and the nation of Israel. He earned, he deserved, God giving him a chance at salvation. So that wasn't grace. In Acts chapter 12, the wicked King Herod died, struck dead by God and eaten by worms, because he took upon himself glory that should have belonged to God alone. And so God struck him dead. That wasn't grace. You couldn't have told Herod's dead corpse, eaten by worms, that God dealt graciously with you, because he didn't. In Acts chapter 13, at the condemning words of Paul, the sorcerer Bar-Jesus was struck blind because he had withstood the gospel. That wasn't grace, that was justice. And it wasn't just in the book of Acts, but in the epistles, the letters written during Acts, we see the same thing. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul informs the Corinthians that many of them had gotten sick and even had died for daring to eat and drink the bread and the cup of the Lord's Passover unworthily. They got sick and they died for doing that. That wasn't grace, that was justice. And we read in the book of Romans. Romans was the last book written during the Acts period, the last book before Acts 28:28. And in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I say amen to that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. I love the gospel of Christ. I'm proud of the gospel of Christ. Paul writes, "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I say amen. The gospel of Christ is indeed the power of God that can bring salvation to everyone who believes. But then Paul says, "For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And I don't say amen to that today. See, I don't think grace makes distinctions. Says this salvation is primarily for Jews, but the Greeks can get it too. No, grace can't make such distinctions. Then in Romans 3, 1 through 2, Paul writes, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." So the Jew had the advantage from every standpoint when Paul was writing Romans. They had the advantage over the Gentiles because the oracles of God had been committed to them. No book of the Bible had ever been written to Gentiles when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And yet I believe that's no longer true. After Acts 28:28, God wrote letters to believers in the dispensation of grace, which are largely Gentiles. and they were dedicated to us. But at the time of Romans, still during Acts, the Jews had the priority, and that was not pure grace. Now in Romans chapter 11, verses 21 through 22, we read, "For if God did not spare the natural branches," that is, Israel's own branches, which have been cut out and Gentiles have been grafted in their place. But he says, "If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either, Gentiles, if you don't continue following, serving him." He says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Now notice, nothing about that is grace. Goodness and severity don't go side by side in a dispensation of complete and total grace unmixed by justice. You can't threaten people that if you don't continue in God's goodness, he'll cut you off in justice in a dispensation of pure grace when God isn't acting in justice. No, don't you see, the book of Romans, the Acts period, was not a period of total and unmixed grace like we live in today. In Romans 15 and verse 27, Paul speaks of the Gentiles regarding the Jews, and it says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are there," that is, the Jews, "debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." He says the nations have gotten to partake in the blessings that were originally given to Israel. So they should bless Israel with their material things in repayment. But see, that's not grace. Because as I said earlier, grace cannot incur a debt. So this debt shows us that the book of Romans was not written in the dispensation of grace. It was written in a time when grace and justice could still act side by side. Romans was the last epistle written before Acts 28:28, and it shows clearly that it was not written in a dispensation of complete grace. So there can only be one conclusion we can draw from this, and that is that the book of Acts is not a record of things happening in the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace happened after Acts 28:28 and not before. So that's a very important lesson we learn from grace versus justice. To go on, though, what about grace versus covenants? A lot of people talk about covenants, and there is a whole theological school that is called covenant theology that has this idea that whenever God has a relationship with anybody, it has to be through a covenant. But there is a lot of confusion about covenants, because covenant has become kind of a complicated religious word that people use. And it's not a word we use very often in our day-to-day lives. But the fact is that a covenant is just a fancy word for an agreement. And when God makes a covenant with someone, he's just making an agreement with that person. Now, some of God's covenants are conditional. That is, God says to people, "I will do this, I will do my part, when you do your part, when certain human requirements are met. If you do your part, I'll do mine. If you don't do your part, I won't do mine." God makes such an agreement. And yet some of God's covenants aren't this way. Some of God's covenants are unconditional. And in those covenants, God agrees to do something regardless of human actions. Now this has led some people to argue that we live today under an unconditional covenant of God. When God makes a covenant with us, that he is going to show us grace. And they say that we are under a covenant of grace. A covenant of pure grace today. God's covenant with us is to show us grace. Do I agree with this? Well, I agree that the making or declaring of a covenant could be an act of pure grace on God's part. However, once a covenant has been declared and ratified, keeping it cannot be considered in any way an act of grace, since keeping the covenant from then on is the fulfilling of an obligation or debt. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. Suppose I had a room to let out to college students. My great-grandmother did this. She was, I believe, the first woman to graduate from her particular college with a medical degree, the first woman ever from that college. And she was very sensitive to women in college, so she rented out some rooms in her very large house, her mansion, to women in college. Well, suppose I were doing the same thing. I was going to rent out some rooms to a college student, and I wanted to do it very cheap to favor this college student. So I told the student, I will rent you this room for 10 cents a month. Now, you have to admit, that is incredibly generous. No space can be rented for 10 cents a month. I mean, you can rent a closet. You can rent a safety deposit box for 10 cents a month. A little tiny box. So that's incredibly gracious. But then we draw up the contract and we both sign it. And it applies to this school year. For this school year, for this 9-month school year, I will rent this room to this college student for 10 cents a month. Now, a couple months in, when that student pays their 10 cents and they want to have the room, do I say, well, you know, this room is really worth more than 10 cents. But I'll be nice. I'll be generous. I'll let you keep the room, even though you really should be paying me more. And say, I'm being so gracious to this student. Am I being gracious then? No. No, I can't say that. I'm letting you have this room out of the goodness of my heart. Why not? Well, because we have a contract. And as gracious as the contract was to start, and as generous as I was when I actually made up and signed such a contract, once that contract is signed, I no longer have a choice. If that student pays the 10 cents, I have to let that student use the room. There's no grace about it. I'm obliged to. It's my duty. It would be injustice for me to remove that student from the room when we have a contract saying I have to let the student keep the room for 10 cents a month. So in the same way, once a covenant has been declared and ratified, keeping it can't be an act of grace. So we can't be under something called the new covenant that is a covenant of grace, and we're under grace. God has made a covenant to show grace to us because grace can't be given by means of a covenant. The fulfilling of a covenant is an obligation, not grace. Moreover, those who claim that we are under the new covenant today and that it's a covenant of grace ignore what the Bible actually says about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, where it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not with believers in Jesus Christ, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, these people often like to say, we are spiritual Israel. Well, who's spiritual Judah then? Not to mention what this says the covenant is. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And the result, verse 34, no man shall teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Now, as a Bible teacher, I can say with great assurance that I've met many, many young believers who did not at all have God's laws and God's rules for living written on their hearts. And as a person who's taught many, many young believers to know the Lord, I know that they didn't automatically know the Lord as soon as they believed. They're not under a new covenant where the law is written on their hearts and they know the Lord and no one has to teach them to know Him. Not at all. So these so-called covenant believers don't believe a single thing that the Bible actually says about the new covenant. To suggest that any of our blessings today come to us because God is fulfilling an agreement with us is to trample on the grace of God. The grace of God that we experience today has nothing to do with covenants. So once again, I believe that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. God's purpose is to demonstrate how gracious He is, and that's what He's doing every day. Grace is God's love and favor to the undeserving. And when God is acting in a dispensation totally and exclusively of grace, God cannot and is not showing justice, and God cannot and is not showing grace as the result of fulfilling a covenant. And there is much more we can learn about grace and God's dispensation of grace, and we'll continue that in our next study.
What a wonderful and liberating truth it is to learn that the means by which God deals with us today is grace. And this is not because of a covenant. God acting through grace and acting because of a covenant would be mutually exclusive. The covenant of grace is actually an oxymoron. No covenant or agreement imaginable would suffice in describing the greatest act of grace known, the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the dispensation of grace. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians with God is Gracious. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.